First of all, I want us to notice how we are empowered by godliness. How it is we're strengthened to act and to do the things that we should do by godliness. Godliness is doing the right things the right way for the right reason. The right reason is because of our devotion to God, our reverence, our piety, which is so great. We are drawn to God, to His Word, to find out those things He would have us to do, and we do those things relentlessly because of that devotion we have for God. In chapter 6 of verse 3 of 1 Timothy, Paul says this, If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. The doctrine conforming to godliness, this doctrine whereby we are godly, this doctrine comes from Jesus and from His words, and when we obey those words, we are godly. We have this godliness. Also turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's notice verses 2 and 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and, what does it say, and godliness. How is it we discover this godliness, that this godliness is fostered within us, that it's motivated within our bodies, within our souls, within our spirits? It is through the knowledge of God imparted to us in His Word. Now remind yourself, verses 5 through 7, those things that we do, giving diligence in our faith, supply moral excellence or virtue, and then knowledge, and then self-control, and then perseverance, and then godliness. So we, because of our piety and our devotion and our reverence toward God, we go to His Word, and we conform ourselves to those things, and it empowers us within our lives as Christians. Look at verses 8 through 11. Peter talks about some of this power. For if these qualities, one of them being godliness, is combined with all the others, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. You are doing what you should do because of your godliness, and you are confident in your salvation. Now, I was trying to think of an illustration of this. How is it that something such as godliness, having such a desire toward God to do the things that He would have us to do, and then these things are brought forth in our lives, and this godliness, this doing of it, this attitude empowers us? I've noticed over the years, and perhaps you have also, that in everything we do, there is a particular technique that is required. Now, there could be several different techniques. There's a man on the news just yesterday who is bowling with two hands, and that's starting to change people, to have people rethink of the technique of bowling. And so there could be a number of different techniques, but there's usually a few different techniques that are used, and when these techniques are used, one is very successful. Now, I've noticed this. For example, if you watch someone play basketball, March Madness, and watch someone play basketball, someone who has very poor technique dribbling down the court, they're not going to be very successful. And if they have a poor technique while making a shot, they're not going to be very successful. If a runner has poor technique when running and is not breathing correctly, is not moving correctly, they're going to lose. They're not going to win, they're going to lose. When a musician is playing an instrument and he has to hold his mouth a certain way, to buzz his lips a certain way, or so that a reed vibrates a certain way, if he does that, the correct sound will come out of the instrument. And if he moves his fingers or his arms in a particular way, then he'll have the technique to play at a particular speed. Technique is required. Technique is required as a Christian. There are particular things that we do a particular way that brings forth success. This is godliness. This attitude, such as those with March Madness. You know, you got a particular attitude to play a series of games and to win those games. That's why they're a sports psychologist. You got to have the right attitude. You've got to be motivated, and then you've got to be, this motivation has to bring about this practice that brings about this technique that brings about this success. Same thing for us as Christians. Doing the right things, the right way, for the right reasons. Now let's talk about a few things whereby we are empowered through godliness. Let's talk about the power of a disciplined life. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So we have this discipline in our life, and it brings forth this godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. When we discipline ourselves and we have this godliness, doing the right things the right way for the right reasons, then we have this promise within the present life. What is that? We have the best possible life here upon earth that we can have. We're going to have the best health because we're treating our bodies. We'll talk about that in a few moments. Because we're treating our bodies the way that they ought to be treated, we're going to have the best health that we can have. Our mental health is going to be the best that it can have. With thinking upon the things that are the very best, training our minds the way they ought to be trained, especially regarding the things of God. For the present life, our life is going to be the very best that it can be. But also in the life to come, there is the great reward. Eternal life and salvation in contrast to eternal damnation in hell. Discipline ourselves. Godliness. Let's look at the example of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Here Paul is talking about what he did as a Christian, as an apostle, and going throughout the world and preaching and teaching to others. And at the end of this, verse 27, he says this: "But I discipline my body and make it my slave." Now we need to do this, to discipline our body so that it is our slave, so that we are in control of it. In every aspect. Now think about that. As Christians, we have the ability to have this control. I think that's the message of Romans chapter 7. And I know there are a few different thoughts on that chapter, the end of that chapter. I believe what Paul is saying, when I was not a Christian, without Christ, I did not have control of myself. I wanted to do the right thing, but I couldn't bring myself to do it. As a Christian, we have control of ourselves. We have this power that results from this godliness that we possess within ourselves. Paul said he made his body his slave. We have the power over our bodies to do the things that are best. And this brings about this promise of life in the present age and also in the age to come. Turn your Bibles also to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And there are many things I could bring out about this, and we'll talk about a number of different aspects as we go through the lesson, but I wanted to bring this point forward as we've talked a number of times recently, that when we discipline our lives and we have this godliness, that also God answers our prayers. Now listen, if we're not godly, if we do not discipline ourselves and we're not godly, we do not embrace this godliness, God does not answer our prayers. What does it say, verse 10? The one who desires life to love and see good days. Is that not what we're talking about? Godliness brings forth this promise of the present life to see these good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This godliness empowers us because, as a result, God answers our prayers. If we're not godly people, God is not going to answer our prayers. God's face is going to be against us. We pray for safety and for happiness and for contentment. God is not listening. God is not answering. So because we are godly, because we have this godliness, doing the right things the right ways with the right attitude for the right reasons, God is listening to our prayers. And then I pray at night. Well, perhaps when the kids are out at night, they're working late and they're coming back, and I'm laying in my bed wide awake and I'm saying, God, please, please be with Pam. Please be with Andrea while they're out late tonight. Please protect them and bring them home safely. I know God listens and God will answer. And I can close my eyes and fall asleep. But let's talk about this power of godly treatment of our bodies for just a moment. Go with me over to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Again, this godliness brings forth the promise of the present life, that this life is the very best that it can be. Verse 18, we see that, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Now we're talking about godliness, the power of being godly, of ungodliness. The wrath of God is revealed, and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now notice the problem beginning in verse 21. It is in the error of their thinking. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Then drop down to verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And he uses the example here, verses 26 and 27, of the penalty which they received because of their ungodliness within their very own bodies. And what is the ungodliness he uses as the illustration here? It's homosexuality. And because of their ungodliness, God gave them over to their depraved mind, and as a result of their sin, their bodies were sickened with disease. And today we know that to be AIDS. The physical punishment for sins in regards to homosexuality is disease, sexually transmitted disease, and AIDS. As Christians, we have better health. Better health because we avoid sin. Why? Because we're godly, doing the right things for the right reasons, with the right attitude. And so we avoid these problems in our life. We are empowered by this to have the promise of the present life, the best life that we can have, the healthiest life that we can have. In verse 32, not only that, but those who are ungodly, verse 18, who do not have the promise of the life to come, have only the hope of eternal damnation. Verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. And he completes then his thought with that. That those who practice those things, those ungodly things, because of their ungodliness, they do not desire to please God. Their thinking is wrong, foolishness, and their speculations. They're ungodly in their lives. Also, this godliness empowers us to glorify God. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. An ungodly person does not glorify God. Only one who has this godliness, this attitude, this piety, this reverence, this devotion for God that is so great, That he is driven to do what God says, no matter what it is, no matter the circumstances, no matter the cost that it might be. And so, then Paul says this, talking about immorality, beginning in verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. What is this power that we have as godly individuals? The godliness which we have. This desire to do what is right because of our reverence toward God. We glorify Him in our bodies, in our physical being. In the things that we do, the places that we go, the things that we say, the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we adorn ourselves, the words that come from our mouths, they glorify God. This empowerment within our life to have the very best physical life that we can have, to have the promise of eternal life, and to bring glory to God. Turn your Bibles with me over to John chapter 21. I want to give you one example of this. And the example here is Peter. And you remember, as history tells us, that Peter was crucified. Peter indicates from his writings, 1st and 2nd Peter, that he completely understood this, and he was preparing to experience this death. He says that even the Lord showed him that he would experience. And here in John chapter 21 and verse 18, the Lord says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," this is after Peter had confirmed his love for him three times, "when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grew old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying of what kind of death he would glorify God. Peter was martyred. If history is correct, and I suppose that it is, he was crucified. And he was crucified upside down because he did not believe himself to be worthy to die in the same way that the Lord died. And so if you can imagine Peter being crucified upside down, and all the perils of crucifixion, all the pain, the suffering, the difficulties, and then to be upside down to magnify all of that, he glorified God. Now perhaps that is not the way in which we think God is glorified. We think God is glorified because, oh look, life is so great. And I'm a Christian and life is so good and I'm not worrying about things. I have this peace of surpasses understanding and life is so good. God is blessing me and everybody sees it. Peter was glorified. Peter glorified God. Being crucified because of his faith. Crucified upside down. We glorify God in all things that we do, even when life is hard, even when life is tough, that we are patient and that we are steadfast and we don't give up and we never deny the Lord. We glorify Him in all the things that we do in this life. As a faithful Christian, you're glorifying God in your physical body. The physical things you are doing in the Lord's kingdom, your actions, your speech, your physical adornment, the places you go, the things that you do, the health that you have in your body by the way you treat your body, your steadfastness, even when life is hard. Also, there is power in our testimony. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Here Paul, again writing to Timothy, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." And I really want us to pause and think here as we look at a few verses. In the book of Revelation, John says that we hold the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. As faithful Christians, we are holding that testimony. The testimony is a legal term. It means to testify like you're in court before a judge. You're testifying. We as Christians, we are testifying to the world. We're testifying to those who are lost in sin. We're testifying of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're testifying of the church. We're testifying in all the things we do in our life, with our bodies, and yes, in the words that we speak. Every single thing we do is a testimony to the Lord. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. We see that this testimony is within ourselves. And I want us to think in these terms. Perhaps you don't think in these terms. Perhaps you know it, but maybe you've not thought about it for a while. Perhaps it's not something you think about regularly, but I think we need to. Verses 10 and 11 of 1 John 5. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Brethren, you have a testimony within yourself. This testimony is sounded forth every moment of every day. We as a church, we're the pillar and foundation of the truth. We have a testimony that is being sent out throughout all of the world. Notice what else it says. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. So God has given this testimony. We have believed this testimony. We are living out this testimony. Therefore, in every aspect of our life, we are testifying of the things of God. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Remember a few things John has said surrounding this context. Verses 2 and 3, we love God and we obey Him. Verses 4 and 5, we've overcome the world. What is that? Well, through our faith, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verses 6 through 9, we believe the testimony of God through His Spirit, the blood and the water. Therefore, verses 10 and 11, as we read, we testify with our deeds, with our words, with our whole bodies, in everything we do, every moment of every day, we are a testimony. Now go over to Revelation chapter 12. I want us to notice the power of this testimony. Revelation chapter 12. And verse 11. Here begins the second major prophecy of the book, really the second telling of the message within the book. And here in verse 11, he's talking about those who have been persecuted. He's talking about how they overcame Satan, how they overcame sin. What does it say there in verse 11? And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. As Christians, we have a testimony. We are testifying, and we speak words to relay this testimony. Perhaps you are like me, and you are thinking now, how much am I testifying? Perhaps it's fine with my body, and I'm a good example and all that, and you may be young in the faith, and that's what you can do for right now. But for those of us who are older in the faith, are you testifying in word? Or are we withholding our testimony? Because we are afraid of some persecution. We're afraid of what someone might say. Notice in verse 11 here of Revelation chapter 12, they did not love their lives even to death. In other words, they were willing to die for their testimony. Yes, we have a testimony as Christians. With everything we say, everything we do, but brethren, are we testifying the way we should testify? In word, as we talk with other people. In chapter 6 of Revelation, verse 9, chapter 12, verse 17, those brethren suffered greatly because of their testimony. Remember, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all those who wish to live godly in this present life will suffer persecution. Sometimes we talk about the fact, well, you know, we don't really have much persecution to suffer. Maybe it's because we're not testifying as we ought to testify. Remember, testify. Testimony means to testify, just like in a legal court, just like before a judge, to speak the truth, our testimony. Turn your Bibles also to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We're talking about the power of godliness. The power of godliness to overcome Satan, to overcome sin. but also to change the lives of other people. And here we see a testimony of those holy and righteous and godly wives that without even speaking a word, they changed the life of their husband. In the same way, you wives will be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe their chaste and respectful behavior. In other words, as they observe their godliness, the power of a godly life, people can be changed. Even if we don't have an opportunity to speak a word, their lives can be changed by our testimony. What is our testimony? Godliness, salvation in Christ Jesus. As a faithful Christian, you are holding the testimony of Christ. You're obeying Him. You are sharing your testimony with other people, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your life is a testimony of God. Your deeds, your example, you're showing others what it means to be a Christian. You are telling other people what God has done for you and how He's impacted your life. That is your testimony. One final point this morning, and that is the power of godly love. Turn your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. And notice what Paul says. He explains this a little bit. It is verse 14. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all. So that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Why did Jesus die? On your behalf. Why did Jesus rise? On your behalf. So we realize Jesus did not die for himself. Jesus did not have sin. Jesus died so that we could be saved. He bore our sins in his body upon the cross. And therefore, because of his sacrifice and our obedience to him, we are godly. His love controls us. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 John chapter 3. Because of this, godliness, doing the right things, the right way, for the right reasons. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 16. This drives us then to love our brethren. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And then verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, Christ's love controls us because we realize, we understand that he died for us and that we die through him and we rise up with him. And therefore, we are motivated to have this godly life and to lay down our lives for our brethren. Turn your Bibles over to John chapter 13 with me. Because of this, the world knows that we are Jesus' disciples. Verse 35, Jesus says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so this is a testimony. Our love for one another as we are controlled, constrained by the love of Jesus Christ. And perhaps the best example of this in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 is to love our enemies. The power of a godly life. To love your enemies. And perhaps think of an enemy that you have. Someone who is just so bad to you. Verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And verse 29, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. And they go down to verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. There's an illustration I want to share with you, and then the lesson will be yours. This is an illustration that causes me to pause, causes me to think, to really examine myself, and perhaps you will examine yourself also. In 2007, there was a 92-year-old woman, Pauline Jacoby. You can Google this. You can watch the news report on YouTube, and you can read the report from newspapers for yourself. There was a gunman who jumped into her car, a 92-year-old woman, ordered her to give him all of her money. Imagine this. Put yourself in the car, and some man jumps in your car, and he's got a gun, and he orders you to give you all your money. She told him no 3 times and began talking to him. He told her that he was going to kill her. She told him that if he did that, she would go to heaven and he'd go to hell. She told him Jesus was in the car and that he went everywhere she went. The man looked around and finally started crying. Then she talked to him for 10 more minutes in her car. The man finally told her that he thought he'd go home and pray tonight. Ms. Jacoby told him he didn't have to wait till tonight to pray, that he could pray any time that he wanted. As the man cried, she told him she was going to give him all the money she had, $10, and then told him not to spend it on whiskey. The man thanked her for the money, reached over and kissed her on the cheek, got out of the car and walked away. I don't know anything about a religion. But this causes me pause. This causes me to think, would my testimony be such as this? Facing a gunman, knowing that just moving a finger just a very short distance and I would be dead, never to see my family again, would this be what I would do? Refuse to give in to evil? Speak the truth and to testify? Tell him about Christ and about the Word of God and then give him all the money that I had. Put yourself there. What would you do? I don't know if I would do this, but I think I should do this. What do you think? Godliness. The empowerment of godliness to change people's lives. As a faithful Christian, you possess the power of godliness, and it's evident in your life. You have a godly, disciplined life obeying God. You are glorifying God in your body, everything that you do, all the words that you speak, and all of your actions. Your love for others is evident, for God and your brethren, for your neighbors, for your enemies. You love other people. You share your testimony with them. You love your enemies and you do good toward them and pray for them. You overcome evil with good. When you're confronted by sinful people, you speak the truth and you don't hide it. Yes, indeed, we are godly people. Godliness is part of who we are as a Christian. But I suppose you're like me, and you think, I could be a little more godly. I could embrace godliness a little more, even to testify, looking down the barrel of a gun. Think about these things.